I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In our catechism, number 26 reminds us how this line in the Apostles' Creed really should be of tremendous comfort to us in Christ Jesus. Because, dear saints, for Christians, it means that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus is our Father, who uses all his power and wisdom as the great King over creation to do us good. That's the very comforting message here in question answer 26 of our Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to think a little bit more about these things today and even in the next week, Lord willing. Last time our focus was mostly on the love that God the Father has for us in Christ. Today we want to think especially about what it means for us, beloved, to trust in God the Father, our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 13, our passage really, we're going to be focusing on verses 5 and 6. This passage calls us to trust God's constant care for us as children. To trust in our Heavenly Father, the result of that trust being this, friends, our contentment and confidence in God our Father. The sermon title today, Contentment and Confidence in God our Father. We'll read our passage here, but really we want to back up to chapter 12 and start reading there at verse 18. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. Will you now listen carefully to the living and holy word of God? Hebrews 12, 18 and following. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the heavens beg that no, the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Word of God from Hebrews 12 and 13 this morning. Beloved congregation, Christ Jesus and friends, most of us Americans probably think each day of our lives, at least once a day, we probably think that something we have, one of our possessions, is old, outdated, ugly. You may complain about it, begin to long for something better, something newer. Be it a car, a pair of shoes, a purse, a house, a bike, children, a toy. So we want a replacement. Something new and shiny, something better, right? That's something that you, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Something that you think far more often than you'd like to admit. I know that is true for me. I have to admit that it is the case. And then some of us, probably some of you even every day, at least once, you think you must have more money. Maybe not an awful lot of money, maybe not, you know, incredible wealth, but you think you need something just a bit more. You think about what you have in the bank, what you have coming in, maybe the next check. You think about the bills that are piling up. Maybe you think about the kids, college, and all of these other things, perhaps retirement as well, and you begin to tighten up in your stomach, perhaps to sweat. I know that's true for some of you, at least some of the time. Many of us think with disgust on the things we have. We worry about our financial condition. We become very unsettled, fearful, anxious. We're longing for something more, something better. But friends, you must learn this. It's not the case that we have too little. It is almost never the case that we lack the things we really need. The reality is that we simply desire far too much. Our worldly, covetous, greedy hearts want far too much. And usually the things we want are far too small to satisfy. Isn't that the case? Dear saints, we were made in the image of God so that we would really desire God. I think maybe some of you haven't realized that just yet. We have been made to desire God. We've been made in His image to desire Him above all and to be satisfied really in nothing less than God. As Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they receive that God and they rest in Him. But I would like all of you believers to realize today is that if you have God as your God, He is your God and Savior, you are rich beyond measure. You are rich. Children, no matter what kind of car mommy or daddy drives or how big and fast your house, no matter how many toys you have, regardless of the condition of your material possessions, truly, you are rich in having the living God as your God and Savior through His grace in Christ. And you really can be content with whatever it is you have in this world, much or little. You can be at peace at all times with your financial situation, with your physical condition, with the situation in your marriage. But the way things are going at work or at school, you really can be at peace because you have a Heavenly Father who is always with you, your mighty God and Father who is constantly caring for you. I mean, brothers and sisters, for the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God today, to turn your hearts and mine, I'm preaching to myself, believe me, I really am, to turn our hearts more to God our Father, to trust Him, continually to trust Him. Last week we thought especially about the love of God. We did think a bit about trusting in God, our Heavenly Father, through Christ. Our main theme, however, was the love that God has for us in Christ, His Son. I remind you, we said last week, God the Father loves His eternal Son, Jesus, and has made all things not only through His Son, His Word, right, but also for His Son. The Father's love to His eternal Son, Jesus. Everything is about that. Remember? But then we went on to apply it to ourselves. We receive the overflow of that love because He has created us. And so we trust in God, the Almighty Creator, to bend all heaven and earth to do us good because He has adopted us, loved us from eternity in Christ, redeemed us in His Son, the blood of His own Son, and adopted us to be His beloved children. Today, the book of Hebrews, really the passage we just read, should be helpful in this connection. Chapter 13, you may have noticed, it begins by telling us Christians that we should love one another in various ways. We should love each other, be hospitable to one another. We should show kindness to those who are persecuted, even visiting those in prison, doing good to them. Christians who are suffering or persecuted. We should be faithful to love one another in marriage as well. So all of those things in verses 1 through 4 about loving one another, right? But what you need to understand is that we are not forced to love one another. The grace of God in Christ has freed us from the love of ourselves, so that we may freely love others. Now, that's the logic here, brothers and sisters. God's saving grace in Christ Jesus has brought us into His kingdom and salvation. So yes, we're to love one another, but we are free to do so because we have been set free from the love of self, having been enriched through the grace of God. And what do I mean by He's enriched you? He's poured out the riches of His grace on you in Christ. He's given you a kingdom through His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 28 back at the end of chapter 12. We read this a moment ago. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You've received a kingdom and salvation through God's grace in Christ. You are rich indeed, beloved. And if you know those riches in Christ that are yours, the riches of kingdom salvation, if you really receive that through faith and you are resting in it, what we find in chapter 13 is you're free to love others. You're not consumed with loving self. See, that's to be poor in spirit, to have a poverty of spirit, I mean. Spiritual poverty is found in those who are always looking to consume more, more, more because they do not have the riches of God in Christ. If we've received those riches of kingdom salvation through faith in our Savior, beloved, what you have to understand is you are rich indeed, free from the love of self, to love God, to worship Him, but then you see in chapter 13 to love others as well. And this especially becomes clear in verses 5 and 6, because there you see the reason we can be content with whatever we have. The reason we can be confident in the face of all enemies is that we have God on our side, always working for us, continually caring for us, providing for us as children. Notice verse 5 once again. We want to focus on this for a moment. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He, your God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the first point, friends, trusting in God, we may have contentment in every situation because our faithful Father is our provider. We may be content always, no matter our situation, because Our faithful Father in heaven is our provider. In 1 Timothy 6, you may recall that Paul says we should be content with food and clothing. He warns us about the love of money. Remember, it's a root of all kinds of evil. It's very true. But beloved in the Lord, here you see in verse 5 the reason we are told to be content with whatever it is we have. The reason we are told to avoid the love of money is that we are rich beyond measure. We have God Almighty as our Father, present with us every moment and providing all that we need for body and soul, as our Heidelberg Catechism says in answer 26. This is the great King over all creation, continually caring for you in every detail of life. For you are his beloved children in Christ. Our Father has not only promised these things. You see the quotation there in verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Words from Joshua 1, perhaps from Deuteronomy 31. There are a number of Old Testament passages that have that language, something very close to it. You find that really all over the Old Testament. That's God's promise to you today, brothers and sisters. Embrace that promise of your Heavenly Father. He doesn't just promise it, you see. He is faithful to do what he has promised to do. He's with you every moment. What that would do to our lives if we practiced, deliberately practiced the presence of God our Father in our lives, moment by moment, how that would obliterate complaints from our hearts and our mouths. You see, he keeps that promise. He is most faithful, loving Father to us, his children. And he is Almighty Creator who never lacks the power or wisdom to care perfectly for us. Dear saints, to give us, really, to give us what is best for us. Or to take from us what needs to be taken from us. See, the logic there in verse 5 is that if you're a believer, one who trusts in God the Father, then your desire for more and more and more, your covetousness is replaced by contentment. A peace about your financial condition. And that doesn't mean that money is evil. That's not what we're reading here in verse 5. It doesn't mean money is evil. It doesn't mean wealth is evil. It doesn't mean there's something morally wrong with working hard to improve your financial situation in this life. You know, making more money so that you can better provide for your family. I should add, have something to give the poor. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. The Bible leaves you free to be a capitalist. You're just not to be a greedy capitalist, which is what most of us are, right? The love of money, greed, the worship of that false god mammon that our Lord Jesus warns us about. The point is this, dear saints, if you know the Father, your God, cares for you, his redeemed children in Christ Jesus, then you will keep yourself free from love of money, precisely because you are rich in God. And then you can be confident with whatever you have, at peace with your financial situation, at peace with your physical condition, in spite of the pain or whatever the problems, free from greed and from worry, free from complaints, free from envy that you have toward your neighbors who have better, newer, bigger. Because you know that God, your most wise, loving Father in heaven, is faithfully providing for your every need. And then just as covetousness is replaced with contentment, greed is replaced with gratitude. No matter what we have, no matter what we do not have. You think about it, brothers and sisters. Were you always to keep in mind that God, your Father, always with you, never leaves you, gives to you exactly what he has determined in his perfect wisdom is best for you, could you ever envy your neighbor who seems to have more or better? Could you ever slide into worry or despair when a financial investment goes bad? Kids, were you always to keep in mind, boys and girls, always to remember this, that your Heavenly Father is continually with you, caring for you in every detail of life, providing for your every need, body and soul? Children, could you ever fall to pieces with weeping and gnashing of teeth when your favorite toy is broken? Of course not. You've all seen people lose everything in a house fire. Everything's gone. It's all burned up in the fire, but there are the homeowners with, yes, maybe tears flowing down their cheeks. They're sad, but yet smiles on their faces. So they're grateful they're alive. And they have their dog, perhaps as well. That's contentment. Knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, yes, he's taken, but he gives, and he gives life, and he'll provide all things that we need for body and soul. That's contentment, dear saints. It's possible in every situation for the Christian, not only because we know, now really take this to heart, because this is a big part of it, we know we don't deserve any good thing. I mean, you really have to know that. But that's not the whole story. We also know we have God in heaven who loved us so much he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. He might take us as his children now and forever. Surely then, friends, you know that is true through the gospel today. You may be certain your loving Father in heaven will provide you with whatever you need for body and soul so that you may go on glorifying your God and enjoying him forever. He will give you all you need for that to be so. He will not give you all you want. I always have to point that out. He's not going to give you what you think is best for you. No. But God our Father will be faithful to take from us, faithful to give to us what he has determined in his most perfect love and wisdom is really best for us. And that has to do with money. It has to do with your possessions. It has to do with everything else in life. Everything. Your work situation, your health, or the lack thereof. Has to do with your marriage and how joyful it is or how difficult it might be at this time. Has to do with your relationship with your children and, boys and girls, your relationship with one another in the home, your relationship with your parents. All of those things, they really are ultimately ordered by God, who is orchestrating, though you cannot see it and cannot understand it, he is orchestrating all things that will bring glory to his name and will be good for you and me in Christ Jesus. So that everything is what it is, you understand? Because that's what God your Father has apportioned to you. And that means, dear saints, that you must receive everything as a gift from your loving Father. I'm not just talking about you're resigned to the reality that everything comes from his hand. And you can say, you know, intellectually, I know that everything's from God. No, I mean that you can, with joy, receive everything as a token of his love for you. I quote from Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the English Puritans at the Westminster Assembly. In his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs says this: a godly man finds contentment in what he has, though it is ever so little. Because in what he has the love of God to him. If a king were to send a piece of meat from his own table, it would be a great deal more pleasant to a servant than if that servant had 20 dishes as an ordinary allowance. You see what Burroughs is saying? The servant has all of this fine food, 20 dishes that are apportioned to him. Well, that's wonderful, right? How much sweeter one morsel of food from the king's hand, right from his table, sent as a token from his love. Brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you today is that we should trust in God our Father to give us what is best. And we should receive through trusting in him. We must learn to receive everything that he does apportion to us as a gift of his love for us in Christ. A morsel from the table of the great king. Well, knowing God the Father's presence with us at all times, his constant care for us, not only gives us contentment with all our possessions and our whole life situation, but it also gives us confidence in the face of every enemy. So, friends, what I want us to consider this morning is that God our Father is also our mighty protector. My second point, would you notice with me? Trusting in God, we may have confidence before every enemy because our mighty Father is our protector. He's our protector as well. Notice in our passage, this is where verse 5 leads right into verse 6. Again, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then notice verse 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Another aspect of trusting in God our Father is having confidence in him. Confidence that our Father in heaven is always with us. A mighty God who is providing all that we need, but is also protecting us in the face of every danger. It's not confidence that he's going to keep you from having enemies. Right? That's not what we're talking about. It's not confidence that he's going to so protect you that no enemies are ever going to touch you. That's just not what the Bible teaches at all. And you know from experience, dear saints, that we not only face many enemies in this world, they most definitely can attack. And they do. And they can do great harm. You can take everything you have. You can take your lives. Your earthly lives. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? And we're not just talking about physical enemies. There are spiritual forces of darkness. They're not just violent men. There's Satan and all the hosts of darkness. They want to do us spiritual harm, very serious harm. They want to lead us into sin and everlasting death. We face many kinds of enemies. We do. Not to mention our own sin, which continues to indwell us and can bring us into great trouble. Yet, the child of God knows none of these evils fall upon us by chance, but only by the hand of our loving Father in heaven. Only according to his sovereign will. Only according to his loving purpose toward us, for absolutely everything under his dominion, under his complete control. Wicked men and a host of evil powers can and do stand against us, beloved in the Lord. But with Almighty God on our side, you see what verse 6 is saying there? The quotation really taken from Psalm 118, maybe some other portions of Scripture say something very similarly. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. When you know that through trust in your God, you can confidently say that absolutely nothing in all creation can take from you kingdom salvation. Nothing in all creation, as Paul says in Romans 8, can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. That's the protection we're talking about. And there are a lot of Christians that they'll take this the wrong way. They think that if they are in God the Father's loving hands, nothing can go wrong. Or then when something does go wrong, it must mean they are not in the Father's hands. God has gone and taken a nap, or that there are, after all, some things that are outside of his control. Sudden death in the family, some calamity, some disease falls upon one of his people, a believer in Jesus Christ, and they begin to tremble, despair, and wonder where God has gone. And it's usually such people who are disgusted at the idea, ironically, that God the Father would ever allow something bad to happen to us. Disgusted by the idea, even worse, that God the Father would send some affliction upon us. They'd rather just say, finally, that yes, God protects us, but yes, we have to admit there are some things out of his control. I hope you understand, people of God, if that were the case, he would not be God at all. If there were anything that happened apart from his will, absolutely anything, he could not be God. We can be absolutely certain about this. Just as surely as there is a God who has created all things, so surely he has absolutely everything in this universe in his sovereign control and is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. How do we then explain, right? There's the question. How then do you explain that God the Father is both almighty and he's also perfectly loving toward his children? Yes, sometimes he allows bad things to happen to us. Sometimes he even sends affliction upon us. How can we say such a thing? Dear saints, God is not the author of evil. Neither does he ever do any evil thing. But he is absolutely in control of all evil. I hope you know it. You will be vexed. You will go through torment if you think otherwise, because you will face many evils. You must know, people of God, he can use evil, and he does, to glorify his name and to do us good. Remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter. Luke 22, I quote from that passage. He says, Simon, he's talking to Peter, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, see what you're made of. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Extraordinary passage, Luke 22, 31 and 32. The Lord Jesus tells Peter, Satan's coming, he's going to tempt you, he's going to lead you, even to deny your Lord, Peter. God's going to allow it. But Jesus also prayed that Peter's faith would not finally fail. And God the Father heard that prayer. And so Peter's faith did not finally fail. And we might wonder, why would God the Father allow something like that? Something so evil, obviously, of such terrible guilt for the Apostle Peter. Why would he allow something like that to happen? Well, he may have allowed it, because by humbling Peter in this way, God the Father ultimately strengthened Peter, strengthened his faith in God, that he would know he can do nothing in his own strength, that he might have a deeper faith in his God and Father. And then Peter would ultimately be able to strengthen others. Just as Jesus ends his word there to him, when you've turned again, Peter, go and strengthen your brothers. God had good purpose in allowing Peter to be tempted by Satan, even allowing him to deny the Lord Jesus three times. He kept Peter in the faith. He was protecting him spiritually, even there. And later in Peter's Pentecost sermon, friends, he gives us that proof that God absolutely is controlling all evil and he is using it for good. It's mysterious, but you know those words of Peter in Acts 2. He says that what all you unbelieving Jews did to Jesus in handing him up to wicked men, the Romans who crucified him, You did that which God the Father planned and purposed would take place exactly according to his will for the salvation of his people. And we know that, friends, through the gospel, that God has done this. He has used the greatest evil, the worst crime ever committed, to do us saving good, to bring about our kingdom salvation through his grace. You may be certain he can use all evil things in this world, all enemies who attack and afflict us, every calamity that befalls us. He can and he will use for your good. Trust him. Friends, trust him in your darkest hour as you face the greatest danger. Seems you cannot stand. Remember, God your Father is your helper. He is your almighty protector who will keep you to the end. Edward Catechism number 26 tells us that we can trust God to provide us with all that we need for body and soul. And finally, to turn to our good whatever adversity he sends upon us in this sad life. Sometimes what our souls need, beloved, is for God to send adversity and affliction upon us to correct us and remove sin from us. And I close today with this third point briefly. Trusting in God, we must expect correction for sin and even painful discipline because our loving Father is our purifier. He's our provider and he's our protector. Our loving Father is also our purifier, and he'll use discipline to drive sin from us. You know it's true, and you don't have to take my word from it. Look at Hebrews 12, our last passage we want to just look at briefly. We're starting at verse 5 in chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Words from Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, that is, corrected, even punished by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Beloved in the Lord, Hebrews 12 isn't talking about that sort of punishment that we really deserve as sinners. Jesus took that away. We're not to fear the punishment of God the judge, who has wrath dangling over our head if we step out of line. His anger, all of his holy wrath against our sin, was poured out completely on his beloved Son, who died on the cross in our place, reconciling us to God, securing for us the forgiveness of all of our sins. But you better believe, beloved in the Lord Jesus, your God, who had his own eternal Son shed his precious blood for your salvation, will make sure to renew you in the image of his Son, to drive sin from your hearts. He is most faithful and loving to his children. Hebrews 12 guarantees us, if you are his beloved children in Christ, expect him to do this. When you wish to be under the power of sin again, expect your loving Father to bring his heavy hand upon you, and in his love to discipline you, to correct you, to drive from your hearts that love of the world and of idols in this world. When you foolishly seek life and happiness in some false god, he will take hold of you, and he will lay his hand upon you, and he will discipline, not the punishment of an angry judge, but the loving correction of our Father in heaven. Expect it, dear saints. He has had the blood of his Son, Jesus, to be shed at the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, but also to free us to be the people of God, to worship him and to love one another. Let us take to heart the word of God today, beloved in the Lord. There will be painful discipline, sometimes very painful, but you can expect your loving and faithful Father to do this to purify us, to purge sin from our hearts, to lead us in the way of holiness and righteousness, that in the end we would be more and more conformed to the image of his Son, even Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.